wonder what it was as you read those words this morning. Maybe familiar words to you, maybe first time you've read them. But I wonder what it was that kind of struck you with them. I wonder what it was that came to your mind as you read through them. The title for this morning's meeting is Immortal Beings. The Bible tells us we're all going to live forever, although it uses the word live in an unusual way at times. But the question the Bible poses us is where we will spend our eternity. The hope of Christianity is that this life isn't all that there is, and that this belief, therefore, should affect the way we live our lives. And this is what Paul is teaching us today in these verses that we've read from 1 Corinthians. There's some amazing teaching in this passage. It is so deep and profound. The more you read it, the more you get into it. The challenge from preaching from a passage like this isn't what to say, it's what on earth to leave out so that we're not here till sometime mid-afternoon and still going strong. It's kind of words that tend to send fear and dread into a congregation as the preacher speaks them. But what I'm getting at there is that if you really want to benefit from this passage today, we're just going to skim the surface this morning. And you really need to spend some time with it to read it and let God speak to you through it. It'll be a good passage to study afterwards. What better way to spend a Sunday afternoon than studying God's word? Someone once said of the 5-minute rule that they applied when reading the Bible, I think it's a very good rule, that for every minute of reading you do, spend 4 minutes meditating on what you've read. You know, that kind of concept, I think, is how we can grow spiritually. But let's go on. We're going to be quick. It's going to be a flash overview today of what's here. Some bits we may not have time to fully cover, but the core message is a great message, and it's the one I really wanted to pick up from. Paul mentioned it in that verse from Romans 4 we read about the gospel of the Lord Jesus, and that is where Paul is coming from this morning, building on those words that you would have had last week if you were here from verses 1 to 11 where he talked about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Now, as we read these verses, we need to remember that Paul is writing to Christians in Corinth. And what he's actually doing here is addressing false teaching in the church. It could be, and it probably is the case, that we don't have that kind of false teaching in this church this morning or in a lot of churches this morning. But we'll see as we go through it. But there is a general warning, isn't there, about false teaching and about being aware of what is being taught and preached, what you're feeding on. There are so many Christian medias today. So many ways that we can listen through TV, through radio, through tapes, CDs that we get, MP3 stuff we download. The internet is full of teaching. There is so much that we can pick up on. So it is good to be aware that there also, as well as good teaching, can be bad teaching. And the way to guard against that is this book. Knowledge of God's word helps protect the minds of people. And what Paul is doing here is he's doing just that for the Corinthians. He is warning them that they've let false error into their church. Now, Corinth, being a Greek city, most first century Greeks didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. This is where we come in. In fact, if you look at the book of Acts and you see about Paul's visit to Athens, you'll find that when he talked about the fact of the Lord Jesus' resurrection from the dead, most of the people there laughed at him and scoffed at him. Because most Greek philosophers, they considered the human body a prison and they considered death a release from it, a deliverance, if you like, from its bondage. And this attitude has somehow invaded the Corinthian church in the first century. Not that they didn't believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Verse 11 tells us that they did. And in the first 11 verses, therefore, Paul sets out the reasons and gives some proofs that support the fact that Jesus has risen from the dead, the first person to do so. And because of that, Paul is now going to go on and build his case to support that, because Paul knows that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a vital, fundamental thing in the Christian faith. Now, certainly Paul confirms in this chapter what it is he believes, that he believes Jesus is raised from the dead. If you have a quick look at verse 20, he says there, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead." However, before we get to verse 20, because Paul knew that some of the Corinthians didn't believe there would be a resurrection from the dead for anyone else, he decides he's going to tackle that issue straight on first. And so our opening verse, verse 12, Paul sets out the issue. "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead?" And in the course of chapter 15, Paul's going to insist that the resurrection of the dead is not merely just a possibility, it's an absolute certainty essential to the Christian faith. But before doing that, in verses 12 to 19, Paul points out to the Corinthians five disastrous consequences if there is no resurrection from the dead. And the first of these consequences is found in verse 13, where Paul points out, "For if there's no resurrection from the dead, then the Lord Jesus can't have been raised from the dead, because he is a human being like you and me. He is fully God, but he is also fully human. And if this was the case, then that would bring serious consequences to Christianity," as Paul then goes on to show. Because secondly, Paul says in verses 14 and 17, "If there's no resurrection of the dead, then our preaching is in vain and our faith is worthless." So as far as Paul is concerned, if there's no resurrection of the dead, there's nothing worth preaching. If Jesus Christ has not been raised from the dead, and if there isn't a resurrection of the dead to come, Paul says, "You're wasting your time being here this morning, and I'm wasting my time preaching about it." The core of Christian belief is the core of Christian life is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. So if the Lord Jesus didn't rise, then our faith is without foundation. It's empty and it's useless. And the gospel, far from being good news, is just a hoax with no real power to change lives at all. This is what Paul is explaining to the Corinthians. And this remains true of Christianity today. Everything stands or falls on the truth of the claim that God raised the Lord Jesus from the dead. Christianity is not a system of philosophy. It's not a moral code. It's a declaration to the world of what God has done in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so thirdly, Paul says in verse 17, and this is where things start to get really serious, "If there's no resurrection of the dead," meaning that Jesus hasn't been raised from the dead, "then we are still in our sins." Remember Romans 4 verse 25 we read at the beginning. "He was delivered over to death for our sins," that's the Lord Jesus, "and raised to life for our justification." So Paul is pointing out here an utterly crucial connection between the death of the Lord Jesus and his resurrection. And he's saying that if the Lord Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then his death accomplished nothing for the forgiveness of our sins. And if the Lord Jesus accomplished nothing to remove the guilt and condemnation of our sins, then we are still in sin under the wrath of God, because it is sin that alienates people from God. And the fourth consequence, Paul says in verse 18, "If there's no resurrection of the dead, then those Christians who have already died are lost. There is no hope for them." And Paul refers to something more than physical death when he uses the word lost in these verses. In fact, he said, if the Lord Jesus is not raised from the dead, then the believers don't just die, they perish. That is, they come under the eternal, inescapable judgment and the wrath of God for sin, against sin, when they die. Just as unbelievers do, Paul says. In other words, Paul is saying to the Corinthians, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then there's no eternal advantage to being a Christian in this life. as we still face an eternity in hell when we die. And so finally, Paul concludes in verse 19, if you add all of those things up, and there is no resurrection of the dead, and Christ hasn't risen from the dead, then Christians are to be pitied more than all other human beings. And what Paul is saying here is the life he's chosen to live, based on his deep and his confident hope for his own resurrection, would be a pitiable, foolish life if in fact there was no resurrection of the dead. And we'll see that he goes on to highlight that point again when we come to the last few verses we read this morning. But it is at this point that Paul sets out his store now in verse 20 as to what the truth really is. Before switching then from describing the dreadful consequences that would exist if the Lord Jesus hadn't risen from the dead, to describing the glorious consequences that exist because the Lord Jesus has risen from the dead. So Paul is going to change his emphasis straight out here and flip his old argument round. And so in verse 20, Paul writes, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And that little word, that word but, at the beginning of the sentence, is often one of the sweetest words in the Bible, because it is often followed by words of comfort and words of hope. If you want to study on that little word but and see how it relates to the Christian message in the New Testament, it is a fantastic thing to do. I'd encourage you to do that and start off in Romans, look at Ephesians. That word but brings hope to all who read it and believe it. And in this passage, it's doing the same thing. Paul is going on now to show and to describe that the things he's just been talking about aren't the case. That there is a hope, there is a future, because the Lord Jesus' resurrection from the dead made him the first fruits of those believers as well who have died and those who are to come. And the image of the first fruits links back to the Old Testament, to the time of the Feast of the First Fruits. On this day, the priest would bring the first sheaf of harvest and dedicate it to God. And in doing so, he was dedicating the entire harvest to God, and he was indicating that the rest of the harvest would surely follow. So the image Paul is giving here is of the Lord Jesus coming as the first fruits of the resurrection, the first person to be raised from the dead permanently, then to show that we also can be raised from the dead in him after that. That is God's assurance to us. That is his assurance that the sacrifice Jesus made for sins, for our sins, has been accepted. And that is God's assurance that all who love the Lord Jesus and all will take him as their Lord and their Saviour will one day be raised again with him. And on that day, we'll be given a new and an incorruptible body. We will become immortal within that body, and we will spend the whole of eternity with him. And this eternity will be spent without the effects of death, without the effects of sin, without the effects of evil, without any other bad things, because all of God's enemies, as these are listed as, will be conquered and put under his feet and banished. We have a glorious eternity ahead of us if our eternity is based in Jesus Christ, the likes of which we can't imagine, the likes of which even gospel writers couldn't find words to fully describe. Even in our wildest dreams, we won't come up with what God has planned for those who love him. We've got an eternity ahead of us if we're in Jesus, an eternity that we won't want to end. It'll be like one of those special moments you have in life, you know, where you just sit there and think, oh, this is so great, I just hope it never ends. And then, of course, it does. But this eternity, it won't. It will just go on and on, getting better and better and better, because we will be with a God who loves us. We will be with a God who wants us, and we will be able to worship and praise and live with him, a God who desires and loves his created beings enough to go to the cross and pay the punishment for our sins. That is what is ahead for Christians. That is the future promise of all believers in the Lord Jesus. But if you're reading this today and you want to take some eternal hope from this, then please realize that Paul is writing here to Christians about the eternal resurrection of Christians. The Bible also talks of another resurrection. It talks about the resurrection of the dead. And this resurrection will involve all who don't accept Jesus as their Saviour, all who have rejected him in this life. The Bible warns that everyone included in this resurrection is going to be judged according to what they have done, that they will be found guilty for the sins that they have committed against God, and they will be thrown into a lake of fire, or as we term it, they will go to hell for eternity. And they will be apart from the God they rejected in this life, apart from the God who loves them, apart from the God who died for them. And they will needlessly be spending eternity in hell because they rejected God in this life. You know, if you want to know more about that, then we don't have time this morning to read Revelations chapters 20 and 21, but it's all set out in there. In those chapters, it determines and it describes the eternal damnation of those who don't know the Lord Jesus as Saviour, along with the glorious resurrection of those who do know him. Everyone in this room can read those chapters, and everyone in this room is in those chapters. And you can read them and you can figure out where you are and where you're going to end up if you don't already know. For those who love the Lord Jesus, there's a glorious future ahead of us. And this future is open to any who will take Jesus as their Lord and their Saviour. None are exempt. All of us, though, have a free choice. Accept Jesus' offer of a glorious resurrection with him, of an eternity that will be so fantastic with him. Or reject him and suffer eternal hell without him. That is the choice the Lord Jesus gives. So if you haven't taken Jesus to be your Lord and Saviour, if maybe you're still considering Christ's claim on your life, then please consider these consequences of life after death as part of that before you make your decision on what you'll do with the Lord Jesus. Now I'm going to move on because time is running out. But if you aren't sure of your eternal destiny, and if you'd like to know more, then please see one of the church elders after, or by all means talk to me, or maybe one of your Christian friends. If you want to check that you can have that assurance. Because no one need leave here this morning without knowing for 100% fact that they're going to go to heaven to be with Jesus one day for the whole of eternity. Nobody need leave without their future being secure in Jesus. So if you're not sure on that, then I'd urge you just to find out a bit more about it, because this is the key point that Paul is making here. I'm going to move on because it's a little bit past where I was hoping we'd be. So I'm going to skip a few things, but what I'd like to do now is just look at what Paul says about the resurrection with regards to his purpose it gives us in this life. And it's this security, the security of being in the Lord Jesus, that all believers can have on account for his resurrection from the dead. And it's this security, Paul's going to go on to say, that gives a purpose to our lives and should cause us to modify the way we live. Paul says these things in verses 29 to 34. And so the Apostle Paul, who's just touched upon the victory that God and the believer will enjoy on account of the resurrection, now moves on in these verses to affirm the motivating power behind Jesus' resurrection. And in verse 29, Paul writes what could be the most confusing verse in the entire New Testament, I think. See, I could have ducked this one on the grounds of time, but I didn't. But Paul says this, "Now if there's no resurrection, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized for them?" Interesting. There's been a huge amount of what I would believe to be false doctrine come out of just that one verse alone. But understanding Paul's words here is fraught with difficulty, because the reality is we aren't told what he means. It's obvious the Corinthian Christians knew what he was getting at. And as Paul sets this out, the other thing to bear in mind is that he's in no way endorsing this practice, whatever it is, but at the same time, neither is he seeking to correct it either. So we just have to accept that something was going on there which Paul was referring to. But I think what Paul is doing here that we can see is making out or pointing out a contradiction in the theology of the people at the time. At the one hand, they were saying there is no resurrection from the dead. In other words, there is no heaven, there is no hell, there is nothing after this life. And yet, on the other hand, they're doing something, some act, for the benefit of those who have died. And I think what Paul is pointing out here is the theology's faulty here. They've let this false teaching creep in. And actually, if they'd thought about it a little bit, they could have seen it coming a mile off. And so he's admonishing them a bit, I believe, about this. Certainly the Bible teaches in other places that baptism is a free choice. You can't force someone to do it. And also, the Bible teaches clearly that after death comes judgment, not a second chance if someone happens to be baptized for you. So Paul certainly isn't condoning that. But what he is doing, like I say, is pointing out inconsistency. And we can just, for ourselves, consider the things that we believe and what we think, and think about the consistency of that with other scriptures. Now, you may well have settled on a different explanation for this, and that's fine, as long as it fits in with the teaching of the Bible. But that's where I'm going to leave it today. But I wanted to just mention that verse as it was there. But Paul finally now goes on, and he gives two incentives for the resurrection. First, in verse 30 and 32, Paul says it causes him to want to serve the Lord Jesus. And secondly, in verses 33 to 34, it goes towards our sanctification, towards us wanting to live our lives in a way that the Holy Spirit will help us become more and more like the Lord Jesus. In other words, Jesus' death and resurrection should cause a Christian to not only want to work and serve him out of love and a desire to do that, witnessing to others, sharing the great news of what Jesus is doing with them, trying to convince them of the truths that are here but we've had and understand and others are sadly missing. As well as that, Paul says, it should drive us on to want to become more and more like the Lord Jesus, to want to live our lives more and more in the way that he wants us to, because of all he has done for us and all he is preparing to do for us when we die and when we meet him. And so Paul says in verses 30 to 32 that he has served God because of his personal assurance of the resurrection. And then this is a guy who went through incredible suffering, incredible pain, and yet he deemed that as naught compared to the love and of knowing Christ. And that is what Paul is getting at with regards to our service. With regards to sanctification, Paul then goes on to talk about when he tells the Christians in verses 33 and 34 not to be misled, to watch out for bad company, because that can corrupt good character. In other words, careful who you hang around with, because they could drag you away from your Christian walk and your Christian life. And come back to your senses, Paul says, and stop sinning. For there are some who are ignorant of God. I say this to your shame. So Paul is commanding the Corinthians, stop being deceived. Get yourself sorted out. Get into the Bible. Grow spiritually. Seek God. Stop sinning. Bad company corrupts good character. Be careful who we hang around with. All these things are things that we should be taking on board today if we want to live as for Jesus, as Paul says, and as Jesus wants us to do. This is why we should care about who influences us, about what teaching we're taking on board, about how much time we spend learning about Jesus and about the Bible and God's will for our lives. The crying shame, I think, of the church in general today in this country is that all too often there are glaring differences between what we believe and how we behave and live our lives. And so as we consider our lives, do we find a high correlation between what we believe and how we conduct ourselves? Or are we guilty, as someone once said, of quoting the Bible by the mile but living it by the inch? There's as much that comes out of this about the desire Paul has for his Christian living and service as there is about the teaching he gives to the Corinthians. What we believe then about the resurrection of the dead, Paul says, will control how we live our lives. It has to. How we use our resource, how we use our time, what's important to us, how we invest ourselves, and ultimately where we will spend our eternity. We must remember then that this life isn't all there is. And Paul says, you remember that, and then you live accordingly. I hope some of this was coherent, and I hope some of it has maybe just sunk in. Time has gone, but I think it's good at the end of this, after considering God's word, just to spend a few moments just quietly with him now. There may be things you've picked up that might be helpful, things that may be challenged, things you don't understand. If that's the case, talk things back to God and allow God to talk to him. Let's just spend just a minute quietly reflecting on what we've read in 1 Corinthians. So Father, we thank you for our time this morning. Thank you for your word. We thank you for all that's within. But Father, we thank you so much for the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you that we can invest our lives fully into it and that you want us to do this. And I pray that you would help us to know how we should do this more and more and more. Lord Jesus, thank you for what you've done. Thank you for your love that took you to the cross. Thank you for bearing the wrath of, full wrath of God against sin, against our sin, on our behalf. And thank you that you prepare to welcome those who love you one day, and that you will welcome us to a glorious eternity with you, where you will put all things right, wipe away every tear, and where we will be with you and never separated.